I had a very difficult sit down with my dad one time. I was about 14 or 15 years old. I was getting in trouble at school, mostly because my attitude wasn't good about school in general. I didn't really want to be there. I was too antsy and didn't focus. I didn't do my homework as much as I should have. And so my grades were suffering, but I heard that before, okay? And I knew that, but there was something else that was added to it. When my dad had a parent-teacher conference, it emerged that I was using language in the classroom that no one should use. And the teacher heard it. And he just looked at me and told me how disappointed he was in me for using those kinds of words. And I had nothing to say. I just, felt terrible, and I should have. I had to get that right. I had to make that change in my life and recognize that. I didn't mind hearing that from my dad because my dad never used those words. I didn't learn them from him. And so to hear that from him, it wasn't as if he said it all the time, now he's telling me not to. No, he talked properly, and my dad didn't do everything perfectly, but that was one area he definitely, to this day, still maintains. He speaks well. He says what he should and avoids what he shouldn't. And today we're looking at relationships in our family life. Marriage included, but I want to broaden a little bit from that, and we're going to see why in a moment as we get into this fifth chapter. Because too often we'll take segments of Scripture, and I'm sure many of you are very familiar with the section that Bob read a moment ago from the end of the fifth chapter about the importance of the love relationship, the relationship built on love between a husband and wife, and each one has a role to fulfill. And too often, though, we isolate that. And I think to a large degree, we can isolate that, but let's look today at what led into it. What are the verses preceding those words about wives submitting to your husbands, and husbands love your wives as Christ loved the church. And it's all in the area of submission. So we're going to jump to the end of the chapter, then go back to the beginning and look at the first 20 verses of the fifth chapter of Ephesians through the lens of the last 12 verses. So in other words, apply our family relationships in the broadest sense, certainly included in the marriage relationship, but family relationship, all these things are just as important as parents to children, children to parents, siblings, whatever family relationships we have, even as adults with how we relate to our parents, is really vital. And we're going to see that as we go forward. So I want to begin this morning with Paul's familiar teaching about the role of husband and wife in these verses from the end of, I'm sorry, the wrong chapter there, but from chapter 5, verses 21 through 33. Because what we have here is a submission to one another. Notice that. Too often, and it's been used very unfortunately, when husbands will pull out that verse that says, see, wives submit to your husband, they just kind of stop right there. See, I'm in charge and you don't like it, too bad. The Bible says it and that's it. Well, that's called out of context. And that's grossly out of context. Because if you just do that and then apply that to your relationship with your wife, severing it from the true intent of Paul's writing, and it is a, first of all, wives, in as much as your husband submits to Christ, submit to him. If the husband is being a selfish jerk, is that Christ-like? If the husband is abusive, is that Christ-like? If the husband is lazy, is that Christ-like? And so there is a submission there based upon the husband's relationship with Christ and having those qualities in hopefully a growing and increasing way be evident in him. Now, no husband has it all together. We're all going to make mistakes, but hopefully the wife can see something there of Christ in him and thank him for that and enhance that aspect of the relationship. But too often, the unchristlikeness takes control and takes the marriage relationship into very difficult, very heart-wrenching, and very destructive ways. Because if the husband is not submitting himself to the ways of Christ, the patterns of Christ, the principles of Christ, then he's basically on his own. And you know what? I am not good enough, strong enough, smart enough, spiritual enough, anything else enough to love Linda Miller just because I want to, just because I know that I should, just because the society expects me to. I need a dependence on Jesus Christ first and foremost. And as much as I am doing that, then I am becoming the kind of husband that Linda Miller can submit to. And it really is an equally balanced way when you bring it all around. Because the wife submits to someone that is submitting to Christ, who is then recognizing his role. And the second one there is husbands. Love means give yourself away. Love means I am second. Love means my needs are not the most important thing. Love means that I listen to her. Love means that I work together with her and we together make decisions regarding our finances. We together make good decisions regarding our children. We together make decisions about the kinds of things we're going to be involved in, whether it's in the church or in the community. Whatever else it might be, we do it together because there is that balance of submission from the wife to a man who's submitting himself to Christ. That's the goal. That's what we're shooting for. No couple does this perfectly. But when Christ enters into the picture, and the woman obviously also has to have her heart after Christ as well to be able to recognize those things that she hopefully is seeing in her husband. But that's the kind of love that we have to seek after and apply not just in marriage, but in all the people that we care about deeply. Do we see Jesus in them? Are we encouraging them to seek after Jesus and submit themselves to Christ and his ways? And are we doing that, whatever our situation might be in life, are we submitting ourselves first and foremost to Jesus? And as we are doing that, we are then leading those that we love toward that path. So submit to one another is the basis of strong marriage, the basis of good parenting, the basis of good friendship. That when we are submitting ourselves to Christ, everything else has a chance, a much better chance to go better, to get on a good path. This isn't some automatic thing where it's all going to go good tomorrow, but it is a path that we set out on and stick with. So let's jump back to the beginning of the chapter now. So in marriage and in all family relationships, walk in the way of love. And what you see in your outline this morning, each of those the next 4 points is a direct quote from one of the lines of Scripture. So this is from verse 2. Walk in the way of love. Let me read that. Verse 1. Follow God's example, therefore, as dearly loved children, and walk in the way of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. That's what we're shooting for, is the way of forgiveness. Now, connecting with the previous chapter, that's exactly what Paul was addressing there, to forgive one another as Christ forgave you. So that is is the basis of the way of love. To love other people isn't just to say nice things and to on kind of a surface sort of way, pretend that you love them or hope they think that you love them, but you really do it. And you know that you really love and are loved when forgiveness is in the picture. Because guess what? We're all going to mess up, right? We're all going to break hearts. We're all going to hurt other people in one form or another. And we always have to have that place in our hearts that is ready and willing to forgive. And when deep and very hurtful things happen, that forgiveness is a process, and it's very slow. But it's now hear this. It's the will to forgive. It's the desire to forgive. It's and you can tell God that in prayer. You know, that person hurt me deeply. Help me to forgive them. Right now I can't, I won't, I refuse to. I don't know how I would possibly do that, but we walk slowly through that process. Have a will to seek that, even if you're not there right now. And it might be something that happened many years ago that you've just been kind of been holding there for a long time, and you've severed that person from your life. And in as much as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone, so that's your part. Maybe that person doesn't want to be forgiven, doesn't really care one way or the other, but in your heart, are you seeking after that? And it's also the way of unity, which was really the theme of the entire fourth chapter. So, as the church, as the body of believers, as people that are seeking to live their lives after Christ, are connecting with one another, we are setting ourselves in a better place when we are unified to understand what forgiveness looks like, because we can see it in other people. We can see what love looks like as we see good, healthy relationships taking place. We can see how unity works out in the church, because there's people that we depend on, that we turn to, that we know love us. That's all part of unity. So too often we want to, as I mentioned at the start, we want to yank out something. Well, here's what good marriage looks like, severed from all the other elements that it takes to build a deepened relationship with Jesus. And you can't have a deepened relationship with Jesus severed from the church. There's lots of people that say that right now. I don't have to go to church. I worship God my own way. I can watch Osteen on TV. I can read books and all that. And there's nothing wrong with any of that. But if you're not connecting in a real, tangible way with the body, worship included, but other ways as well, how can you really grow? How can you really expect the body of Christ to touch your life, change your life, move your life, if your life is cut off from the body? So all of this is part of walking in the way of love, as he says here. So then the question, getting back to these home relationships, family relationships, is this the path of your home, the way of love? And then the next one, let no one deceive you. Let's read three through seven of chapter 5. But among you there must not even be a hint of sexual immorality, any kind of impurity or of greed, because these are improper for God's people. Nor should there be obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking, which are out of place, but rather thanksgiving. For of this you can be sure, no immoral, impure, or greedy person, such a person is a son of an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because such things, God's wrath comes on those who are disobedient. Therefore, do not be partners with them. First of all, guard your heart. Paul uses lists like this in several places. There are indications of things that take place in our lives, sinful actions that can take place where things are just not right. And it's easy just to say, well, you shouldn't do that, and I can't do that, I won't do that. But the more important thing is to say, what leads to that? Well, all of sexual immorality, purity, greed, obscenity, all of that is really a heart issue. It is a heart condition that has brought a person into those realms, into those sinful actions. And the second one, then, is to guard your words. Things like foolish talk, coarse joking. So are we guarding our heart, as it says in the Proverbs? Are we guarding our words? Are we being careful what we choose to say in our relationships? And is that reflecting love toward one another? My father was upset with me in that example I gave you as a teenage boy because of the words I was choosing to say. And I'm glad he stopped me. He didn't stop instantly, but I'm glad he pointed that out. So I can say, yeah, you know what? This isn't good. And I need to change that. I need to get a hold of that. Because that is not expressing the kind of example as a believer in Christ that I need to set as a young man. So are you guarding your home against such things? Are you guarding your home? And obviously, sexual immorality is rampant, and the easy access to pornography today because of the internet is downright frightening. And obscenity that goes with it, but then also greed. Just the idea that money's everything and to let money grab your heart. Are we guarding our homes against these things? And then the next one, from verses 8 through 14, live as children of light. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light, for the fruit of light consists of all goodness, righteousness, and truth. And find out what pleases the Lord. Have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. It is shameful even to mention what the disobedient do in secret, but everything exposed by the light becomes visible, and everything that is illuminated becomes a light. That is why it is said, wake up, sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Light produces good fruit. The fruit of light. I was going to take time to look up if that phrase came up anywhere else in Scripture. I didn't remember to do that, but that's a unique phrase, I think. The fruit of light. What there is a bit of fruit out there that we enjoy that can grow without light. I picked peaches with my family last week, and you guys know how much I love peaches. And we went to this orchard in Lancaster County. And they were fantastic. And they were big, and they were juicy, and they were everywhere. And I had this many, and Linda said, "That's enough." I said, "No, it isn't." You know, because they're peaches. But peaches without light won't become peaches. And if we want the fruit of the Spirit to take place in our lives, we have to live in the light, walk in the light. We have to be children of the light. And then light also does something else. Not only does it produce the good fruit in our lives, but it exposes the bad fruit. It exposes it, first of all, in ourselves, but then also in others as well. And what I mean by that is not that we as God's light go around and point out people's faults, okay? That's not it. It is as I am living in the way in which Christ wants me to live, then His presence does the work through me. His Spirit works through me to point out what isn't good in someone else without me saying a word. Sometimes people even get offended by people just doing the right thing. Even though it wasn't directed, there was no accusation directed at someone else. It was just by you doing the good thing. Well, aren't you the goody two-shoes? You know? And now if you wear that like, you know, a badge of honor, then, well, okay, that's one thing. But if you're just genuinely, humbly living your life for Christ, you are bringing light into dark places, and the darkness doesn't like it. So, and by the way, when you are ridiculed for that, rejected for that, they're not rejecting you. They're rejecting the light of truth in you. So the light of truth not only grows fruit, but it reveals that which is not good. My Father directly, and sometimes it does need to be spoken in the context of that loving relationship, my Father spoke to me about the words I was saying and brought the light into my heart. And it was really Christ working through him. Is your home filled with light and the fruit of that light? When we speak about the fruit of the Spirit, the love and the joy and the peace and the patience and the kindness, do we think of that at home? Do we think of that among the people we care most deeply about? Is that happening there? Because if it isn't happening there, or if there isn't at least a desire for it and a seeking after it, then how can you help the rest of the world? If people look at your family and see that you're just completely dissolved and fallen apart and you don't communicate with one another, then how can you help other people? Now, again, there is that point where you've done your part to make peace, okay? And that's between you and God. You know if you have or not. You know if you've made every reasonable attempt. And, you know, God doesn't hold anything back from you because someone else refuses to forgive or accept forgiveness. But have we done all we can to put these things into work in our home lives, in our marriage, as we are also putting them into play in other areas? So it should be both at the same time. And then lastly, be careful then how you live, verses 15 through 20. Be careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another with psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit. Sing and make music from your heart to the Lord. Always give thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Making the most of every opportunity. The stress, the emphasis found here in Paul's words is really important. Be very careful then how you live. Pay attention. Pay attention to your life. What, like in the physical area of ourselves, if we pay attention to our body's going to tell us something isn't right. I'm getting headaches, or my knee feels funny and it keeps happening, or I'm getting a cough. And it's an indication of something that you have to get corrected. It might be a minor thing. It might be something major that you have to take care of right away. But we need to pay attention to our bodies. Do we do that in the rest of our lives? Do we do that in the relational sense? Do we listen to what's going on? Do we listen to others? Do we pick up on key things that may not be spoken? But do people kind of avoid us? And do we understand why they might avoid us? And rather than, well, what's wrong with them? Maybe we could turn it around. Was there something that I'm doing? Have I offended them? And, you know, is there something that I, a way about me that perhaps that I can change where people will feel more comfortable with me? So there's so many different things and indicators in our lives that we have to pay attention to, be careful how we live, making the most of each opportunity that we have, because that one opportunity, we don't know exactly how God might use that moment of turning to Him, that moment of bringing light into a situation, might have a big impact on someone else. It could be just one kind word, one kind action, one moment of forgiveness that turns a heart back toward Him or turns a heart to Him for the first time. understand what the Lord's will is? Do we? Do we seek after that? And to be filled with the Spirit. And again, being filled with the Spirit, as I mentioned earlier in Ephesians, it talked about grieving the Holy Spirit. It also relates to words. It relates to how we speak, because the words reveal the heart. And so the Spirit of God is going to fill the heart when we allow Him, when we ask Him, when we are submissive to Him, then our words will be affected positively by the presence and the power of His Spirit moving in us. And then always giving thanks to God. That's a good antidote, by the way, for the negative words that do come out. Words of complaining, words of pessimism, words of criticism, words of rejection, words of just downright hurtful. Any one of those situations can be remedied or at least turned back in a better direction by words of thankfulness. So when you're... Here's an example at every opportunity. If your knee-jerk reaction is to say that hurtful thing, pause and say, I thank God for him or her. Now, what they're doing really frustrates me, it aggravates me, it's wrong, it's evil, it's whatever it is, but I still thank God for them. See, that's taking on the light of Christ. That is seeing people through his eyes, because he or she is someone that Jesus went to the cross for just as much as you. He or she is loved by the heart of God just as much as you. But he or she perhaps has turned from him or has just had so many things happen in their lives where they've reacted in these ways, and it doesn't excuse those actions and those words, but it does help bring an understanding and the possibility of you learning to love the person behind all of the hate, behind the pessimism, behind the criticism, behind the rejection. So giving thanks is a step toward that. So then the last question is, are you being very careful about your home life? Very careful. It's too important. And let me wrap it up this morning with this. This doesn't just apply to St. John's or to Bushkill Community or to other churches I've been to. I've seen this time and time again, directly and indirectly from other pastors, other people. The number one thing that divides and tears churches down isn't the sin of the world, although that plays a part, isn't what style of worship you have or your particular theology, and those things are important, they have their place. But the thing that really divides churches is families that are torn apart, and marriages that fall apart. And because it rarely affects just that one family. And it works its way very deeply into the fabric of the church and tears at the church. When families fall apart, churches fall apart. And that's not an overstatement. So when Paul says to be very careful, that's why. So let's go to prayer this morning. When we go to prayer, we'll sing here in a moment. I want to ask Tim to come up. And let's think about our families. Whatever family is for you, wherever you're at in your family, your kids are all growing and out of the house, you got grandkids, great-grandkids, whatever, it's still family. And you can't change them all, and you can't fix every situation. But for your part, you can be very careful in what you can impact. And let's take that attitude to prayer.